May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the season after Epiphany. Epiphany was the feast celebrated by the church just a few days ago on Tuesday, commemorating when the three wise guys came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger and present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the season after Epiphany, our lectionary readings gradually reveal the identity of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. This series of gospel readings culminates in the full revelation of his divinity to three of his disciples atop a mountain in the Transfiguration, which is celebrated on the last Sunday of this season, a few days before Ash Wednesday kicks off Lent. Today, it is fitting that this season after Epiphany begins with the story of the baptism of our Lord. Jesus' baptism precedes his public ministry. Now, this is significant to us in the church. Why? Among many other things, Scripture reveals two things to us in Jesus Christ. First, Jesus reveals to us the character of God, who God is. And second, and of equal importance, Jesus reveals to us who we are, or who we are supposed to be, as his followers, as Christians, as the body of Christ. So why is it fitting and significant to us that Jesus first emerges onto the public scene with his baptism? Why is it important that his baptism precedes his public ministry? Because that signals what is true for us as well. It exemplifies the truth that we are all called to ministry through the waters of baptism, in and through which we join Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. In our baptism, we join our Lord and Savior in his baptism, at which time God's voice thundered as the heavens tore apart and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The voice of the Lord that is over the waters. The voice of the Lord that is powerful. The voice of the Lord that is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord that breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord that flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord that shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord that causes the oaks to writhe and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all say glory. It is that voice, God's voice, by which a single utterance breathes all of creation into existence, that declares of Jesus his and in his baptism, "You are my Son, the Beloved. And with you I am well pleased." And we share in that baptism, and the Holy Spirit descends upon us, and God declares, "You are my beloved child. And with you I am well pleased." And it is through this baptism that God calls us to serve, that God calls us to be the church and to be ministers carrying out God's mission in the world. To quickly sound like I've been in seminary for a year and a half, postmodernity has brought forth an emergence of a new examination and praxis of ecclesiology and missiology, or in English. Over the last several years, Christians have begun making strides to re-examine what the church's identity and mission of God are, and how we can put those meanings into practice. This new emergence isn't so much new or original to our time as much as it is a return to our Christian past. Particularly in regards to the church, the question is not so much what is the church, but rather who is the church? This building is not the church. This building is not St. Michael's. We are the church. We are St. Michael's. The last century or two created a church identity that was more focused on buildings than people. Today, Christians are increasingly beginning to reject that ideology and embrace their human identity as the church. The systemic issue brought forth by our forebears goes far beyond the church's identity, but also to the understanding of the words ministry and ministers. Our priests are not the ministers of St. Michael's. They are ministers in the church, yes, but so are all of you and me. We all are ministers of the church. Our priests are ministers in the church, called out by God for a special vocation to serve the church as priests, and this congregation of ministers as pastors, teachers, and leaders. But if somebody were to ask who the ministers of St. Michael's were, the only honest and true answer would be each and every person in this community who has passed through the waters of baptism. With that, my brothers and sisters, as I think has become usual, I have a challenge for our community: that we abolish the term volunteers from our vocabulary and embrace the term ministers. When making announcements, I challenge all of us not to ask for volunteers to perform a task, but for ministers to engage in ministry. See what happens to the culture in our congregation after a year of simply using a more apt word of describing who we are. This shift in theological thinking about the church and mission is actually reflected in the baptismal liturgy and catechism found in our 1979 Book of Common Prayer. In fact, there are many who believe that the reform of the baptismal theology reflected in our current prayer book is the finest of all the work put into it by the Episcopal Church's Standing Commission on Liturgy and Music. I, for one, hope that if and when a new edition of the Book of Common Prayer is created, ratified, and put into use, that not a single letter of the baptismal liturgy is changed, with the exception of gender language. I find that our baptismal covenant is one of the things that makes me feel at home in the Episcopal Church, and why there is no question in my mind whatsoever that I am an Episcopalian. In our baptism, we are called by God as ministers of the church, carrying out God's mission in the world. And we commit ourselves and our lives to five covenants with God after affirming the faith as it is presented in the Apostles' Creed. 1, to continue in the Apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers. 2, to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. 3, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. 4, to seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And 5, my personal favorite, to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. In a few minutes, we will take time as a congregation to reaffirm our baptisms and this baptismal covenant that we share together. And I invite you to reflect upon this covenant over the coming weeks of the season after Epiphany, and let them be your meditation. So how do you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers? What does that look like? Sunday morning Eucharist? Praying the daily office throughout the week? Using one of the Episcopal Church's resources, like Forward Day by Day? Or perhaps you're involved in a Bible study or some other fellowship group. I understand there's an awesome Romans series going on right now, twice a week. How do you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Do you visit one of our priests periodically for the rite of reconciliation of the penitent? Or maybe you have a small group that you meet together with and you spend part of your time confessing your shortcomings with each other and receiving prayer support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you practice the Ignatian Daily Examine, or the 10th Step of Alcoholics Anonymous, or other 12-step groups each night. How do you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? How is the world different because you are baptized? Do people know you to be Christian without you even having to say anything? How do you make Christ known in the world? How do you share Christ's love at home, with your neighbors, at your job, or at school? How do you seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? What does love look like? How do you give? Why do you give? What do you give? What passions in your life make you move and benefit others out of your great love? How can you make the Christ in you known by seeing, recognizing, and honoring the Christ in others? How do you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? How does your political engagement and social activism reflect your faith values as a Christian? How do you strive to make this a more just and equal society? How do you address the privileges that you have or the privileges held by others that marginalize you? How do you make known to everyone whom you meet that they, like you, are a beloved child of God? Now, these are all useful questions for reflection. They may also sound like a hammering of the law, because we are, well, finite people. We screw up. I screw up. Shh. Don't tell the powers that be, but I'm not perfect. My mom can tell you that. Thankfully, we have a God who became man to live perfectly for us, who gave up his life for us on the cross and defeated death by rising from the grave. And it is in that name, the name of Jesus, that we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit so that we may better do these things. Thanks be to God. Amen.